So what are we going to do today? How much time do we have? Very good question. In the New Testament, in Greek usage, in Koine Greek, the language of the New Testament, there's two main words that are used that we translate time. And they're very different words. One word is kairos. We would transliterate that, I think, K-A-I-R-O-S, kairos. And the other is chronos, C-H-R-O-N-O-S, from which we get words like chronology and that sort of thing. Kairos, and I'll kind of just skim the surface here a little bit. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I've learned a few tidbits along the way. Kairos is time as opportunity, the right time, the opportune time. It's deep time. It's timeless time. It's part of the story time. It's it all happened so fast time. It's I felt like I lived a whole lifetime in that day time. Now, chronos, on the other hand, is time as measurement. 60 minutes in an hour, 24 hours in a day, 365 days in a year. It's what I would call shallow time. It's never enough time. It's where did it all go time. One of the things that I've noticed, or in my own experience, I think this is true. I suspect it's deeply true. Childhood is marked by time as kairos. I would like to say that we are born into time as opportunity. Life, a lifetime as an opportunity. Not a taskmaster, but a friend. Great to be in time, great to have this time. And I believe that we're born into that, and there's something very wise about being a child that gets that. Do you remember being a child? Do you remember waking up? How long was a day? Forever. You woke up and anything could happen. You could go out in your backyard and go on a quest that took you from the gardens of, what are you doing? Get out of there. To the tree of life where you could climb about halfway up. Continue your adventure to the land of neighbor's dog always barking on the other side of the fence. It could be a full and complete adventure, and the whole thing could happen easily between breakfast and lunch, right? Ah, and then we grow into the world. Then we learn how things, quote, really are, right? And all of a sudden, I don't know when it happened, but time went from my friend, my limitless friend, to my foe, my enemy. Never enough. Gotta get this done by then. Time measured in tasks that you're working on, that 24 hours just isn't enough time. I remember a quote from Steven Spielberg. Steven Spielberg, I mean, if there's anyone who's ever lived, from the culture's point of view, a completely self-actualized life, someone who's made maximum use of the time available to him, it'd be Steven Spielberg, right? And I remember him being interviewed, and basically he said, time is my enemy. There's so many projects that I want to do, and there just isn't time for them all. Well, if that's true for Mr. Spielberg, I imagine it's probably true for all of us in this room here today. Chronos time, time is measurement, tick, 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 has us by the throat as adults in a way it never did when we were kids. And I find myself wondering if maybe kids are smarter. In touch with something that we beat out of ourselves, that it'd be good to maintain. But what if somebody could stop time for us? What if somebody did? What if somebody will? I was driving down the road. Always dangerous to drive down the freeway in Reno. You never know what new things you might see on the billboards. And this time I saw something that, I will confess, caught my attention. A sign. I don't know if it's still there. I haven't looked recently. But a sign in the neighborhood that says, Suggestive Adult Review. Anyone else seen that sign? Don't raise your hand. Didn't notice it, I'm sure. Suggestive Adult Review. And I thought, wow, I wonder if they're talking about us at Covenant. I mean, you all review what's going on around here. And I, as a preacher, I sort of think of myself as a suggestive adult. I suggest you trust in God. I suggest you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I suggest you listen carefully to God's Word today. I suggest you do what God says. And I can't make any of this happen. I'm merely suggestive. On my own authority, I can't order anyone to do what I say in these matters. Any authority I bring on a Sunday morning is borrowed. But God is different. God is not suggestive. God commands. God didn't suggest the universe into being. And God said, "A light, if you're out there somewhere, let me suggest that you come into being." No. God isn't merely suggestive regarding our salvation. He is commanding. And this is very good news. And I would suggest, on good biblical authority, that we would ignore mere suggestion, even from God. So God does more for us than wisely suggest. Jesus, God the Son, died for us, and now He commands us to believe in Him, to put our trust in Him. Otherwise, He commands that we suffer the rightful consequences of rejecting Him. Today we have a story from Joshua 10 in which God commands the sun in the sky and the sun obeys. And time stands still. For a whole day, it was Kairos, all Kairos, and nothing but Kairos, so help them God. Kronos was ordered to stop his incessant ticking. He could only watch from the sidelines until God ordered him back in to keep score once again. God's reason for doing this miracle seems somewhat trivial, so Israel's victory can be all the more swift and all the more complete. The hailstones we're going to read about, I understand. God participating in the battle by shooting icy bullets at the wicked Amorites from the sky. But the sun stopping seems like an awfully big miracle, simply so they wouldn't have to wait a day to finish annihilating their foes. What do we learn from this miraculous episode? God is commander even over time itself. We tell time by understanding what the big hand and the little hand or the numbers mean. God tells time by telling time. He commands those numbers. He tells those hands how fast to go and when to stop. This means God is a very good ally to have when we are going into battle. And this means when God is involved, it's always Kairos time. It's always the opportune moment, no matter what the Kronos clock on the wall may say or how loud it ticks. God is the ultimate commander who listens, so we are wise to pray to Him and right to do so with bold confidence and humble gratitude. Let's look at our text for today. We're going to read Joshua chapter 10, verses 1 through 15. Hear the word of God. Now, Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had taken Ai and totally destroyed it, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king, and that the people of Gibeon had made a treaty of peace with Israel and were living near them. He and his people were very much alarmed at this, because Gibeon was an important city, like one of the royal cities. It was larger than Ai, and its men were good fighters. So Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, appealed to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon. "Come up and help me attack Gibeon," he said, "because it has made peace with Joshua and the Israelites." Then the five kings of the Amorites, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon, joined forces. They moved up with all their troops and took up positions against Gibeon and attacked it. The Gibeonites then sent word to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal, "Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us. Help us, because all the Amorite kings from the hill country have joined forces against us." So Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including all the best fighting men. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you." After an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel, who defeated them in a great victory at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road going up to Beth Horon and cut them down all the way to Azekah and Makkedah. As they fled before Israel on the road down from Beth Horon to Azekah, the Lord hurled large hailstones down on them from the sky, and more of them died from the hailstones than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, "O sun, stand still over Gibeon. O moon, over the valley of Aijalon." So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, till the nation avenged itself on its enemies. As it is written in the book of Jashar, "The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a man. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel." Then Joshua returned with all Israel to the camp at Gilgal. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would help us to receive your word for us today, to hear what it is that you would say. That you would help us to begin the work of understanding how it applies to us, and then having the courage to apply it, to respond in faith to the things that you teach us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in this story, we see Joshua and Israel doing two very good things, and we see the Lord God doing one very good thing in two different ways. Here are the two shining actions of Joshua and Israel. They keep their covenant with Gibeon, and they ask God for something impossible. Remaining true to the Gibeonite promise was very wise and turned out very well for Israel. But we need to remember that it didn't necessarily look like that ahead of time. You know, we have the nice vantage point of hindsight and see how the whole thing went. Very different than the lives we live when we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Well, Israel was in that situation, and at first it may not have seemed like such a good thing to do, keep this promise that they had made. The Gibeonites had attracted the wrath of all the kings in the region by aligning themselves with Israel and Israel's God. 5-1 isn't good odds, and 5-2 isn't much better. It might have been tempting for Joshua to say, "Hey, Gibeon is not our problem. Why should we help those conniving Canaanites? They got themselves into this mess. Let them get themselves out of it. Why should we spill Hebrew blood to save a few pagan necks?" Israel chose, though, to keep their covenant and to follow where that faithfulness took them, even when it seemed to take them into danger. There was grumbling, to be sure. But under Joshua's God-honoring leadership, they would do the right thing. Why join forces with Gibeon in Gibeon's moment of dire need? because we made a promise. We swore an oath. We made a covenant. And our God wants to be people of our word. We may die in battle, but we are not going to allow ourselves to become rotten from the inside out by sacrificing our honor and character for the sake of military or political expediency. And as it turns out, and as Joshua knew, 5 against 2 may not be good odds, but 5 against 3 is no problem when that third ally is the living God. And with hindsight, we see more clearly that the outworking of Israel's faithfulness to their covenant with the Gibeonites by human faith was part of the outworking of God's covenant with Abraham by God's command. Back at the beginning of redemption history, Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, God said to Abraham, "To your offspring I will give this land." Asking God for the impossible was also wise, and it also turned out well for Joshua and Israel. It might seem silly to ask for such an impossible reality. It's not going to happen. It's crazy. And it's going to be embarrassing when it doesn't happen. And it may be even more embarrassing if it does. You know, there are 3 interpretations of this story that you can find in various ways of expressing it, but essentially 3 interpretations of this story that you'll find in commentaries on Joshua. One interpretation is, it happened like it said. It was a miracle. Because God is the ultimate commander. He can do that. A second interpretation says that, well, this sun-stopping thing actually reflects simply poetic hyperbole, not unique in ancient writing, because the day was so full of success. And so to express that wonderful success, they say the sun stopped in the sky. It's poetry. And we like to say that because miracles are hard to believe, especially ones like that. The third interpretation kind of tries to kind of take a middle ground, accepting that something special happened, but kind of shying away from the total miracle thing, saying that this story points to some other astronomical event, like maybe a solar eclipse. Because we like to find explanations for our own experience, and sometimes prefer a God who works under the same laws of the universe that everybody else has to work under. All of these explanations have problems attached to them, but I'm going to go with the miracle of God. It fits best with the God revealed through the creation I see and the Bible I read. Joshua's impossible request then demonstrated his larger-than-life faith in the bigger-than-everything-else God. Thus, it provided the opportunity for God to demonstrate miraculously that Joshua's faith was well-placed and that God was indeed his great ally. It showed him to be the ultimate commander, but more than that, it showed him to be the ultimate commander who listens to his people. And there are 2 good practical results of Joshua's impossible request. First, Israel's victory that long day was complete. And second, we're still talking about it and learning about the ultimate commander God today. And here is the wonderful action of God that we read about. He was fighting for Israel. Key phrase that we find in verse 14. And we see him doing this in 2 ways. First, he fought supernaturally in response to the request of his servant Joshua. This is the sun-stopping action. Joshua asked and the Lord did it, though such a thing is impossible. Planet stopping. No more spinning on its axis for a few hours. This is not something we see or understand. How many other miracles had to accompany this to keep nature with its gravity and tides and daily rhythms from coming undone. Secondly, though, God fought naturally without any request being made. It's really a wonderful combination. Something amazing, something supernatural because somebody asked for it, and then something different on both counts. Natural, within natural means, and nobody asked for it. This is the hailstones action. Nobody asked for hail, God just did it. Hail is something we see happening on our planet all the time. Was it even a miracle at all? Maybe it was just a fortuitous coincidence. Was God really fighting for Israel with his icy bullets from the sky? The Bible says so. It was the Lord who hurled those hailstones down from the sky. Joshua believed that's what happened. How about us? When God, the ultimate commander, is involved, it's always kairos time. It's always the opportune moment. The question then is simply this. Is God involved? He was with Israel at the time of the conquest under Joshua. Is he involved with us at this time of challenges and opportunities in our own lives? God is fighting for us. It's kairos time. He fought for us when Joshua brought the people into the promised land. He fought for us when Jesus died for our sin and was raised to life. But we mustn't leave the real God back there as we worship a different God whom we've got safely contained in the Bible Times box of the past. The God who fought with Joshua is here today, powerful and dangerous as ever. He is fighting for us still today. Do you believe it? What miracles are too much for God? He is still the ultimate commander whom even time must obey. He is still the almighty Lord who tells death to let my people go, and death must comply. And how many times has God sent his hailstone help and we missed it because we could put a natural explanation on it and call ourselves lucky? We are wise to do what Israel did. Honor our promises. Follow where our faith and integrity leads us, even when it looks dangerous. Ask for the impossible. Lord, make the sun stop in the sky for a while. I remember years ago, when Danelle and I were dating, and actually we were engaged at the time. And it's going to seem like a very trivial story. I can't prove it. But I went to play tennis with my friend Jeff. And I was meeting Danelle, I think for lunch or something. And we're playing tennis, and I didn't have my watch. I thought I knew what time it was. And we're playing in the middle of the second set, and I asked my friend, oh, what time is it? And he told me what time it was. Like, oh, it's 12:30. And I said, oh no, I was supposed to meet Danelle at 12. Probably the wedding's off now. So we jumped in his car and we raced to where I was supposed to meet Danelle. And sure enough, she wasn't there. And as we sat there wondering, oh, trying to get hold of her before her cell phone, trying to get hold of her, she drove up. And she was there a little bit early. Turns out his watch was wrong. And instead of being late, I was there early. It's the only time in our life together I think I've ever been early, but. And I said, God turned the clock back. Can't prove it. But he was fighting for me that day. Lord, make the sun stop in the sky for a while. Lord, do the impossible. Heal my broken heart. Lord, reverse the trend toward immorality and godlessness we see in our culture. Lord, make your kingdom grow through our church, even though all we seem to be doing lately is making people uncomfortable and angry. Lord, bring our family back together. Lord, bring my friend, my wild and lost friend, to saving faith in you. Now is the time. Now is the opportune moment. It's God's Kairos time, no matter what our Chronos clocks may say or how loud they're ticking. God stopped the sun. How old are you? Doesn't matter. It's Kairos time. What time is it? Doesn't matter. It's Kairos time. Jesus lived. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. We are going to live forever. That's a promise our covenant-keeping God has made for all who trust in Him, and He is keeping that promise. Life forever, and forever life in each and every day. Every day is not infinitely small, but infinitely big, full of possibilities, because God is involved. God is our ally. It's Kairos time. So what are we waiting for? Bravely do the right things. Keep our promises. Risky? We scoff at danger accepted as a result of faithfulness. We've got a really big ally, the ultimate commander. I was listening to the radio. You know, there are good ads to go along with the billboard ads that aren't so good. And it was an ad for a computer store. Maybe some of you have heard it. And it's all about how this company, the computer guy, can fix your computers and specials that they have and all the rest. And at the very end of the ad, the announcer said this, and remember, Jesus loves you, even if your computer doesn't. And I thought, first, wow, that's great. But then also, gee, that seems risky. You just turned off a lot of people in Reno who might have been about to call you to get their computer fixed, and then you said that Jesus thing. That, friends, and by the way, it's a company owned by a member of our church. Go Covenant. And I thought, that's a good, suggestive adult. And that's a good, suggestive ad. Risky? Yeah. Good? Yeah. Bravely do the right things and ask for the impossible. See what God might do in response. He is the ultimate commander who listens to His people. So what are we going to do today? How much time do we have? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are the ultimate commander. Not just the ultimate designer of a good and orderly universe, but the sustainer of that universe in each and every moment, and the commander of that universe, by whose word things come into being, and by whose word amazing things happen. Lord, we are grateful that You are the God of order, but we are also grateful that You are the God who gives orders. And we are especially grateful that You've revealed Yourself to be a Heavenly Father who does this for us, not against us. Lord, we're grateful that You are the God who listens to Your people in love and sometimes responds in power. But Lord, we thank you that always you are the God who has worked the ultimate miracle for us in Jesus Christ, of saving us, of rescuing us, of moving us from eternal death to eternal life because of Jesus, by your command and by the faith that you give us. Lord, we are grateful for that. Lord, we pray that you would help us to think well and to respond well to these things. We pray in your name and for your sake.